All right, so we're beginning this new series today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce it to you, lay some context down, some groundwork, and then I'm going to share with you some practical points of application for these passages. So pertaining to the context of the book of Romans, who was the writer of Romans? Can you tell me who was the writer? Paul. Paul's the writer. And then to whom was this book written? Okay, yes, to the Romans, and specifically to both Jews and Gentiles in the city of Rome, written to the church at large there. And Paul had not yet been there, but he sends this letter to them, and he wanted to visit them so very much. He was ready to go see these people. He tells them that. We're going to read about that in just a moment. And even though he had not been there in person and had not done personal discipleship with them, he's writing this letter to do discipleship with them. You can do discipleship in multiple ways, by the way. But he also has prayed for them continually. He has sent money for their work. So there was lots of support from Paul. Now, the Roman people, here's how I want to describe this culture to you, because it matters the way this book is written. The Roman people were a proud people, much like we are here in the United States. They were at the top of the top. They were a people of law and order. They had established a complex society. They had a lot of infrastructure within Rome. They had building codes. They had schools. They had universities. They had courts. They had all the things. And the Roman people, if you study this culture, they valued a higher education. They valued a lot of intellectual studies and the effectiveness of their governance and laws. So all these checks and balances and a lot of things that we even have adopted in our governance from in the United States come straight from this culture. So they were very forward. This was a forward and deep culture. So Paul meets these people where they're at with a specific language, and he writes this book in such a way that he captures their intellectual attention specifically. He presents the gospel very clearly and distinctly, but in a thorough and intellectual way that they could understand. That, I mean, it got their attention. They're like, huh. We need to pay attention to what Paul is saying. That's why in Romans, you're going to see Paul's going to talk a lot about the law. He's going to talk a lot about freedom from the law. He's going to talk about walking in the Spirit versus in the law. And he's going to do so. You're going to see this in kind of a matter of fact, very factual and contextual way. I call it a very heady way. Okay, so it's kind of a geeky way, I would say. And I really get into it. I love the book of Romans. It's one of my favorites, and it's so powerful. It's a great example. This book is a great example in how he writes it of being in the world but not of the world. Just the way that Paul approaches this culture. Being in it, I'm in it with you, and meeting them where they are but not of it. I'm going to go ahead and give you the three major foundational messages central to the entire book of Romans. He tells us in his passage what his point is at the very beginning, but I'm going to tell you what they are so that you can go ahead and write them down and get it out of the way. And here they are. It's to fully, and you can just write this at the top if you're taking notes. There's no blanks right now, but it is to fully believe, fully obey, fully bring glory to God. Those are the three foundational things that I would say in the book of Romans. That you would fully believe, that the people of God would fully believe. They would fully obey, and they would fully bring glory to God. Believing so soundly in the gospel that you're not ashamed to proclaim it. You believe it so much. It is life and breath to you. It has completely changed you so much that you are bold for the sake of the gospel. That's how Paul presents this. And that you're living a life of obedience to the gospel no matter the cost. And Paul's going to go into that because it's going to cost you. The gospel cost you. Following Christ cost you your life. And bringing glory to God would be through living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about that. Now, I found these testimonials regarding the book of Romans. And all I want to do is I want to paint a picture for you about what we're about to jump into, okay? Martin Luther praised Romans, and he says, it is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel. That was Martin Luther called the book of Romans. Luther's successor, by the way, Philip Melanchthon, called Romans the compendium, which means collection, and I had to look that up. So the compendium or the collection of Christian doctrine. I mean, in one book, you're going to find the full swing through on the doctrine of and the gospel. John Calvin said of the book of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture. I thought that was a profound quote. Samuel Coolidge, he was an English poet and literary critic, said Paul's letter to the Roman was the most profound work in existence. Frederick Godet, the 19th century Swiss theologian, called the book of Romans the cathedral of the Christian faith. Isn't that a picture that he paints? G. Campbell Morgan said that Romans was the most pessimistic page of literature upon which your eyes ever rested, and at the same time, the most optimistic poem to which your ears have ever listened. Richard Linsky wrote this about the book of Romans. He said, beyond question, the most dynamic of all New Testament letters, even as it was written at the climax of Paul's apostolic career. So just a few quotes of opinion about the book to paint this picture. Okay, so are you ready to dive in? Okay. I'm excited. Here we go. So I'm going to do a good bit of exegetical teaching today, okay? That's all right. I'll try to fit in some preaching where I can, but it's going to be a lot of teaching, and we're going to move section by section if that's good with you, okay? So fully believe, fully obey, fully bring glory to God. I want you to keep that in front of you today. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word. We'll start in Romans 1:1, but would you do me a favor, and would you pray for me? And would you then pray for you? I'll give you just a minute to do that. Would you simply just pray that I be empty to myself and that I would deliver straight from the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you pray that for me? Now, would you pray for yourself that the Holy Spirit would open your ears and your eyes spiritually so that you can receive and take in the truth of the Word of God? Would you pray for yourself? I'm going to ask you to do something unusual, but I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. Would you just say this? Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Have your way in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Let's begin reading. Remain standing 1 through verse 17. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's laying this foundation for these people. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, this is important, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory to his name. You've heard that already, right? Okay. And you are inclined among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. And one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith. Oh, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you, and I want to see spiritual fruit just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by, what's the word? Faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here we go. I want to establish this framework for you around point number one in some of this early passage here. And here's point number one, if you're taking notes. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Go back to verse 2 through 4. It says, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. Okay, so Paul's establishing this among them. He says, now look at this. Look what he does. He tells them the earthly lineage, and then he tells them the spiritual authority. So look at this. He says, in his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And that was significant to them. And he was shown to be the Son of God. So on one hand, he's born into this line that you're very aware of. And on the other hand, he was also shown and proven to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he makes this proclamation, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in other words, he's saying both to the Jews and the Gentiles, he is the Messiah. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one that was prophesied about, the one that you've heard about all your life. He has come, it is Jesus, and it's proven because he was raised from the dead. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to know that Jesus, that God, through Jesus, was both fully God and fully man? See, not all faiths teach that. You do know that, right? That they don't, not all of them teach that Jesus was fully God. And I want you to understand why that's important, why Paul happened to be telling them this. First, it's important for our salvation. To understand our salvation, it's important. Because as fully God, Jesus being as fully God, here's what you got to know. Only God is holy, infinite, and perfect. Okay? Jesus, also holy, infinite, and perfect, was the only one, because he was God, was the only one that could offer a sinless, once and for all, sacrifice to satisfy the demands of divine judgment. Hebrews 4:15 says this, this high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. 1 John 2:2 says, and he, that same Jesus, is the propitiation, underline that, for our sins, or either write that word down, propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at us because of our sinful nature, our worldliness, and our lifestyle. And not for ours alone, but also for the sin of all believers throughout the whole world. All right, now, two very big, important, hairy, audacious, theological words that I want you to understand. And they would be atonement and propitiation. All right, now, atonement, the simple definition for atonement means the payment. It's a payment. Okay? It's what someone paid. Propitiation is the appeasement. That's what it means. The appeasement. Okay, so atonement is the payment made. Propitiation is the appeasement. In the case of Jesus, Jesus atoned for our sin. He paid and he appeased the propitiation. He was the appeasement to a holy God, the wrath of a holy God. Okay, now here's what I need you to understand. Atonement in the Old Testament covenant, the atonement there means covering. Okay, so it covers sin. Atonement in the New Testament, it's the same thing, but it means something slightly different. It means to take away. Old Testament atonement means to cover. New Testament atonement means to take away. Okay, so what's the difference? Okay, follow me. In the Old Testament, okay, the offender, the person sinning in the Jewish culture, the offender would offer a sacrifice to God for the covering, the atonement of their sin. Okay, it would be a bull or a calf or a lamb or a dove, but they would offer a blood sacrifice to atone and cover their sin, and it worked until they sinned again. It covered, but then they had to do it again. And then when they sinned again, then they had to do another sacrifice again. And then that covered that atoned for that sin until they sinned again. And so it had this system of constantly sacrificing or atoning for the propitiation for their sins. Okay, so they were offering something. Now, when Jesus came and atoned for sin, when he came and atoned for it, he was the only one who could take care of sin once and for all. But Jesus, look at this, Jesus did not offer something on our behalf. See, he didn't just offer a sacrifice on our behalf. Because Jesus was God and the only perfect thing that ever walked on this earth, Jesus had to offer himself to atone for our sin with complete finality. There was no sin left to cover when Jesus got done with sin. Because of the blood of Jesus was more than enough to cover sin. And if Jesus were not God, if he were not God, his death would not have the power to atone for the sins of the world. That's why that matters. There would have had to have been somebody else. Then somebody else. Then somebody else. You see the difference? So when Jesus atoned for the sin, he took it away forever. Not because the definition of that word changes, but because Jesus was different than any other atonement. He completed it once and for all. Once and for all. And the wrath of God was propitiated in that moment. Forever. For the sin of the world. So Jesus was fully God. Now, as fully man, Jesus needed to become human to represent humanity and take on the penalty of sin on himself. We're going to see that later on in Romans chapter 5. So I'm not going to turn there today. If Jesus were not fully man, okay, if he were not fully man, he could not have stood as our substitute and bore the punishment that us humans deserve. He could not have done that. Now here's why this matters. The incarnation, which is God becoming man, is central to the gospel message. In fact, it's so central that it is the bullseye. The incarnated Jesus is the bullseye of the gospel message. Fully God becoming man, coming into our world. Without it, the doctrine of atonement, resurrection, and salvation fall completely apart. Without the belief that God, Jesus was fully God and fully man, our faith falls apart. You need to know. And not everybody believes that. Not everybody acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and was fully God. And you need to know why. One day when you get in a conversation with somebody that's like, I don't know, you'll be like, I know, and here's why. I'll go so far as to say, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God, there is no way that you can be saved. Is that bold enough? Okay. So Paul's telling these Romans that. He's from the lineage of David, yet he proved to be the Son of God. He was man, and he proved to be the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. That's been proven. So he's speaking to their intellect here, and he's proving this point here. And he's telling them, and it's important for salvation. Here's the other reason that we have to believe that Jesus was God with fully man. So not only for salvation, but we have to believe before our relationship with God. It's important to know for our relationship with God. And that's B under one. In other words, here's the deal. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. Jesus is the bridge that expands the gap between a holy God and a broken humanity. And as God, Jesus revealed the Father with perfect clarity. Perfect clarity. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. John 14:7 says, if you had really known me, you would have also known my Father. For now you know him and have seen him. And listen, Philip said to him, disciple said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just show us God the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time and you still don't know me yet, Philip, nor recognize clearly who I am? And then he says, so I'm going to tell you, this is Jesus talking. He says, I'm going to tell you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see him? You're looking at him. And then he says, how can you say, show us the Father? This is Jesus talking. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative or authority. But the Father, abiding continually in me, does his work, his attesting miracles and acts of power. And he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he says this, otherwise, or in other words, if you can't grasp that, at least, Jesus says, believe me because of the very works themselves which you have seen with your own eyes. If you can't believe what I tell you, at least believe what I've shown you. You look at me, you look at the Father. As man, Jesus opens the door for us to know God personally and intimately. And I'll tell you, you'll never have an intimate relationship with God the Father apart from knowing Jesus the Son. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And then he says what? No man, no woman comes to the Father except through me. You know, when we pray, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's not just a religious add-on. But we do so, the only way that we can be in intimate relationship with the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son. He's how we know Him. Jesus didn't just step down from heaven. He brought heaven down with Him when He came. He made the untouchable God touchable. He made the unapproachable God approachable. It's in the name of Jesus that we can stand and proclaim and sing to Him, that we could even enter into His presence. It's because of Jesus. Everything that's ever been good in your life is because of Jesus. Everything. Here's why that matters. Because we can now, see now through Jesus, we can find comfort to know that the Creator of the universe knows our suffering and pain, and He sympathizes with us. Now we can be confident that He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows the pain, the hurt, and the loss. God knows. The person that we pray to, the person that we're intimate with that we can't see, we can know because Jesus was fully God and fully man, and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And if we want to know the Father, we do so through Jesus Christ. And when we pray and when we're in relationship, we are through the person of Jesus Christ. We can know then that the God of the universe, the Creator of all that's up there, He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just the person that's sitting up there that just is oblivious to the details of your life. No, He knows it. He cares. He has felt and known your suffering because of Jesus. All right, now let me ask you. Well, let me read this. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and our temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." In other words, Jesus showed us what it looks like to live as spiritual beings in a fallen, sinful, natural world. All right, let me ask you some questions now. Do you want to serve the Lord and please Him? Good. Glad to hear that. Do you want to live a life of meaning and purpose? Do you want to live a life of joy and peace in the midst of a world of sin and chaos? I'm sure you do. Do you want to make a positive difference in people's lives? Do you want to stand against wrong and stand up for what is right with an honorable and righteous judgment? Do you want to be less religious and more godly? Then study the Gospels. Read the Word of God. Watch how Jesus answered, how He talked, how He raised questions. Jesus was a question asker, by the way. He was a perfect conversationalist. Look at how Jesus interacted with sinners. He didn't get all hot and bothered by their sin. Oh, God. Look at how Jesus told stories. Read what Jesus prioritized in His ministry and what He ignored. You know, Jesus prioritized things, but He also ignored some things. He ignored some things that we have a hard time doing as religious folk. Read about how He approached the lost and the broken, and about how He spoke when appropriate and shut His mouth when appropriate. If you want to know how to live your life, then follow Jesus. What's God's plan for your life, you ask? What's God's plan for my life? Follow Jesus. He'll show you. your plan for your life will open up to you when you surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. I'm serious. I say, I'm not speaking figuratively. I'm not speaking in hyperbole with this one. I mean what I'm saying. I'm speaking in real layman's terms here. It's not an abstract concept. If you want to know God's purpose for your life, follow Jesus. Study the scriptures. Walk where he walked. Read what he did. Find the patterns. Write down his quotes. He's got some good quotes. Meditate on his words and begin to model your life after his life. And I wish I had the time to keep going on this point alone. But we'd be in Romans forever, and I won't let that happen. So first thing in Romans, Jesus was fully God and fully man, and believing that makes a difference in your life today. Yes? Do you see that? Okay, now, remember that our purpose here for believers that Paul was praying for is for them to believe, to obey, and to give glory to God. If we're going to do that, here's number two that I extracted out of this passage, and that is engage the things of the Spirit. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and then the next turnaround we see here, he's talking. So Paul gives his thanks. I thank my God for you. I pray for you daily. And then he goes into this teaching about engaging the things of the Spirit. Look how he says it. In Romans 1 verse 11, he says, "For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord." So he talks about a spiritual gift and in exactly what spiritual gifts are meant to do. So he says in verse 12, "When we get together, I want to encourage you, mentally underline that one, in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles." Now, when I read a passage like this, I think to myself, first thing I think about is what words pop out to me, okay? And there were three specific words that popped out to me, or phrases. It was spiritual gifts, and I underline that because this is, I'm eager to come to bring a spiritual gift to you, to encourage the body, to encourage you. So he talks about that, and he says, then I want to be encouraged by your gifts. Okay, so now he's talking about spiritual gifts here, so that's important to me, so I underline that. And then I underline the word encouragement, because he talks about that, okay? I want to encourage you, I want to be encouraged by you. And then the last part about that little snippet of passage, he talks about spiritual fruit. Spiritual gifts, encouragement, spiritual fruit, those are the three things that I kind of extracted out of this passage, okay? Now, spiritual gifts, you need to know this. The spiritual gifts are to be brought to the body of Christ. And spiritual gifts are for in the encouragement and edification of the body. Edification simply means encouragement. So spiritual gifts are given by whom? The Holy Spirit. And does everybody have the same spiritual gifts? No. Can you pick and choose which ones you get? No. Who determines which ones you get? The Holy Spirit does. So if Sister So-and-so has a different gift than you have and you're frustrated about that, are you to be upset with Sister So-and-so? No. Who are you supposed to take that up with? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And not everybody's going to have the same gift, and just because somebody has a different gift than you, get over it. Because everybody in the body, if you want it, the Holy Spirit will distribute it to you, and everybody has a spiritual gift, if you so choose to access it. Okay? We need to get over everybody not being the same, everybody not getting a trophy. Okay, we live in that culture where we feel like everybody's got to move on the same, everybody's got to be the same together. No. So spiritual gifts are for encouragement, edification of the body. Now, encouragement, that's this Greek word, symperikaleo, and basically it means the sum or together And parakaleo means to come alongside and comfort and exhort. Okay, so we're together, we're encouraging. Together we exhort. All right, now here's what can happen. We'll gather and anticipate being encouraged by the spiritual gifts of the minister or the worship pastor or the children's minister or my Sunday school teacher. And we come and anticipate being encouraged by their spiritual gifts. And we are on cloud nine when they hit the bell at the top. And we like that. Oh, that made us feel good. You're on cloud nine. You walk out of here. You shake some hands. You're like, oh, this was so good to be in the house of God today. I was so full. Pastor Daniel was on fire. I could tell he studied. It was just good. It was good. We feel the Spirit, and then we go on about our lives. Until the next week when it comes again, and then we want to come and be encouraged again. Okay? Now, that's what can happen. The danger of that is a consumeristic mentality. That as long as I stay ahead of you and encourage you, or our kids program encourages your children, or our youth program encourages your students, or the worship encourages you, and we were doing the stuff that you like, if we're not careful, as long as all of those are hitting all the marks for you, then you're good and you're okay. Here's how people say it: as long as I'm being fed. And then you hear as an excuse, and you may have used it before, I'm just not being fed anymore. Now, Paul is saying, I want to bring you some spiritual gift and encourage you. But then, he says, then what does he say? Then I want to be encouraged by your spiritual gift. Do you see what he's saying here? He said, I so can't wait to get to see you to bring some kind of spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has distributed to me. I want to do that. And he's filled me to overflowing. Paul is saying, I love it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel he's proclaiming. I'm going to do it. And I can't wait to get there with you. And sometimes I have to be here with some of these people like this. And I have to talk like they talk. And I have to meet them where they are. And I love you. You're an intellectual group of people. And I can't wait to be with you so I can speak like you speak. And we can talk all the things, and we can chow down on some words and some intellect, and I'm going to tell you, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I've got a gift to bring to you, and I want to encourage you on your journey, but I can't wait also for you to encourage me. Paul's saying that here. Now, doesn't that change the dynamic? When you think about coming to the house of the Lord, see, all through the week now, I'm going to be honest with you, all through the week, and Carolyn can attest to this, my family can attest to this, I prepare and think of my ministry of exhortation to you all week long. I pray, I study the Word as best I can, I read articles, I read books, and I prepare to use my gifts to bring a spiritual gift of teaching to you, and perhaps a prophetic word from time to time, and then singing, and then I prepare for this moment. My question to you is, do you prepare to do the same? Do you prepare your heart and your mind, and do you think about bringing a spiritual gift ready to share with someone or to the body when you come? Now, I'm not talking about you got to prepare a sermon. We all have different gifts, and we all have different things that the Lord has gifted us with. My point is, are you so aware that you come ready to give the gift that God has given to you to encourage somebody else? Now, well, here's a question. Do you ask God to allow you the opportunity to share a spiritual gift with the body? Have you ever prayed that on the way to church in preparation for coming? Lord, let there be someone there that I can share, flow through me and with somebody today. I got a word. Or I got a word of encouragement. I just want to highlight somebody to me to share that little last line on my devotion that I had the other day that spoke so profoundly to me, and that you've just started to do a little chiming work in my life. Bring somebody to mind that I can just share that with. I pull them aside. Would you just show me that one person that I need to go up and say, hey, can I pray for you? Would you just show me? I mean, that kind of preparation before you come to the house of the Lord. You expect me to come prepared, don't you? Why shouldn't I expect you to come prepared? My role in the kingdom is no greater than yours. My place in the body is no more important than yours. Okay. Now, out of all the spiritual gifts, all of them, and I'm assuming that you know what they are, and if you don't, just make a mental note and go look them up, Google it. But which is the greatest gift? Okay, according to 1 Corinthians 13, which is it? All right, now let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm only ringing gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, so it's not meaning a whole lot. If I have the gift of prophecy, that's a spiritual gift, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have absolute faith, okay, so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am, what's the word? Nothing. I got nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, so if I have a gift of generosity, and exalt in the surrender of my body. Oh, I'm a disciplined person, okay? But I have not love, what do I gain? What does he say? Nothing. Okay. Now let me ask you another question. And this is rhetorical. Do you come to church to be loved or to love? And I thought about how you might answer that question. And what I concluded was is that you'd say, well, both. I want to love and I want to be loved. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. But I want to propose something to you. All right? I just want you to go with me. I want to propose something to you. If everyone came with the one and only agenda of sharing Christ's love with others, then as a default result, everyone would be loved, right? You follow me? If you came with the only goal of loving when you walked in the door, then everybody would walk away loved. It's when we come with the expectation to be loved without first seeking to love, that's when we often walk away disappointed. You following me? If you've ever been in a church that felt unloving, and praise God, I do not think this is one of them. This is a very loving church. If you've ever been in a church that felt unloving, Could it be? Because everyone came with the same expectation to be loved and ministered to instead of loving and ministering to others. Paul said, I want to bring my spiritual gift to you, but I want you to bring yours too. Now, someone might think that that's idealistic thinking. That's pie in the sky church thinking, Pastor Daniel. That's not realistic to think that that could ever happen, or is it? Because in the next breath, Paul says this in verse 13, the second half of verse 13, he says, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I have seen among other Gentiles. So I've seen it in other, I'm speaking to you here Romans, in Rome, and I'm saying here's what I want, and don't think that I haven't seen it before. I've seen it happen before. You can live that way. You can. All right, so spiritual gifts are given and distributed by the Holy Spirit when someone is walking in the Spirit, and they're given to edify the body. You pretty clear on that? Now, some people think that spiritual gifts are that you gain them as you mature. But spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity in faith. And here's a simple way that we know that to be true is because when Pentecost came, the day that Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and fire on them, then they were imparted the spiritual gifts at that time. And some of them began to speak in tongues, praising God, those kinds of things. So we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, when someone is saved, then the Holy Spirit can begin to distribute those spiritual gifts in the life of a believer then, okay? But they're not, the gifts are not automatic because you can't, it's not just by osmosis, okay? You can choose not to operate in the gifts. You can choose to stiff arm the work of the Spirit in your life, and therefore, He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's not going to, I demand you to use this gift. That's not how He works. He has the gifts He wants to distribute to you, but you God has a part and you have a part. So you have to come and surrender, say, I want what you got for me. I want whatever spiritual gift, I give it to me. And he's looking for faithful people that are willing to use the gifts to bring to the body before He distributes them. Guess what? He's not going to unload on you if you're not willing to take the gifts to encourage the body. Okay? So it's not respecter of persons, and it's not something that is maturity. So anybody can have a spiritual gift and should seek them. Paul says, seek all the gifts. Go after all of them. But it's his business who gets what. Okay, now, spiritual fruit, okay, is different, right? And it's the characteristical evidence of a life that is being transformed by the Spirit. It's becoming like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, joy, peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. Note that. Patience is like, I got patience. I've had patience too long. Anyway, so it's not that. It's not the ability to wait, but it's how we act while we're waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against these things there is no law. Okay, so John 15:4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is Jesus. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from the vital union with me, you ain't getting any fruit. Okay. Now, here's something that you might not have thought about with the fruit and the gifts. All right. I've already told you the gifts are not a sign of maturity. They're distributed how the Holy Spirit sees fit. And not everybody's going to have the same gifts. So there's unity within the diversity of the gifts. Okay, so we want other people to have something different than what we have. That's what we want. Now, spiritual fruit. Here's where I want you to pay attention. Spiritual fruit grows together. And is expected in the life of a believer. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual fruit grows together and is expected in the life of a believer. Scripture goes on to say, if you don't bear fruit, you're not a believer. You will bear fruit if you know Jesus. Now, in other words, here's what I'm saying. You don't get patience without also growing in kindness and self-control. You follow me? Now, if you're being transformed in the likeness of Christ, if you're following after Him, you're going to be matching progress in the fruit of His life. How do I know this? Listen to me. You'll catch on here a second. Matthew 7:17 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. That is, by their contrived doctrine, self-focus. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the unhealthy tree bears bad fruit. A tree cannot bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. All right, now follow me here. If you're growing in God, you'll also be growing in love. Yes or no? Okay, if you're growing in God, you're growing in love. Okay? If you're growing in love, you will also be growing in patience. Yes? Will you also be growing in kindness if you're growing in love? Will you also be growing in kindness? Yes. Will you also be growing in self-control? If you're growing in God, you're growing in love, will you also be growing in self-control at the same time? Yes. Will you also be growing in peace at the same time? Yes. You following me? Okay. You'll never hear anybody say, that's the most patient and hateful person I know. You've never heard anybody say that, have you? That's the most patient and hateful person I know. No, what do people say? That's the most patient and loving person I've ever met. You get what I'm saying, right? Okay. A spiritual tree does not bear both hate and patience, nor does it bear peace and compulsion. You get it? So fully believing, fully obeying, fully bringing glory to God happens when we engage in the things of the Spirit. Here's number three, and I'm about done. You got to let the Spirit do its work, he teaches. In verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the boldness. I'm not ashamed. I'm bold about it. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jews first and also the Gentiles. In other words, he's saying, my boldness to proclaim the gospel is the Spirit at work in me. It ain't me. It's the Spirit of God at work in me. I'm just letting him do his thing. And he says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. In other words, your boldness in proclaiming the good news of the gospel is not something that you strive for. It's not something that you have to have the right personality to do or the right conditions to do it in. No, our boldness will come to proclaim the gospel. If you're like, I want some boldness to proclaim, your boldness will come to proclaim the gospel as we allow the Spirit of God to do a transforming work in our lives. And here's the key, it will always be by faith. Always by faith. When we live by faith, and you know faith is when you can't see the answer, when you don't know the result, when you don't know if this thing's going to work out or not, when you don't know what's around the corner, when you're in the darkness and you step out and obey anyway. I'm going to do it anyway because God said to do it. He said it in his word. I'm going to obey the word. When you step out and do something and allow the Spirit to use you by faith, even when you don't know, when we live by faith, we will then, therefore, because of the power of the Spirit of God in us, we will be propelled in boldness, not because of our strength or our abilities or our education or our intellect or our abilities to turn a phrase or to communicate with someone. In fact, our boldness will be in spite of our weaknesses. God uses the simple to profound the wise. He will use the least likely, the unlikely, to do his great work. You can study the Bible. You can do multiple Bible studies a year. And you can gain all of this Bible knowledge because I'm going to share it. And you can have gifts and abilities. And you can serve the body in various ways. You could be here, Johnny on the spot, when the doors open. You could serve on the setup teardown team and the tech crew, and you can sing. You could run over and teach a Bible study class. You can be giving all your stuff to charity. You can just, I mean, you can be the most, you can, I know scripture, I'm studying it to show myself approved unto God. You can do all of those things, but unless you allow the Spirit to do the work by faith, we will shortchange the transforming work of the gospel, and you will forfeit a life of freedom and boldness. Because you can do all the ministry things you want to. You can hack ministry, and you can still go home and hide away in your hole and never have the boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel to anybody in your life. And you busy yourself with church things. You'll busy yourself with good things in the name of Jesus. A life that fully believes and fully obeys and fully brings glory to God is a life emboldened and empowered by the Spirit of God. By faith. Say it with me. By faith. Again, by faith. Faith. There's been people that have told me, they're like, Pastor Daniel, I hear what you're saying about baptism of the Spirit. I hear what you're saying about wanting the gifts, and I believe all the gifts. I hear it, and they're like, I'm trying to make sense of it all, and I'm trying to make God fit in all these boxes in my life, and I'm trying to just square everything up. Listen, you'll never do it intellectually. If you're waiting for everything to make sense to you intellectually, you will never step out in the full awareness of what Christ has for you in your life. And you'll go with something as long as it makes sense to you. I'm telling you, if you want power in your life, you only will experience the power of God and the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll only experience that a life by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. There's a reason he says that. And I want you today to leave here. Here's what I want you to leave with. On your way home, I want you to contemplate the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And let that sink in, what that means about your salvation and your relationship with him. Without it, we got nothing. Our whole faith system falls apart. And I want to encourage you today through this verse 1 through 17 of Romans to engage the things of the Spirit. You do that by faith. I want to engage the things. And just tell the Lord, Lord, you heard Pastor Daniel. He said, engage the things of the Spirit. I don't know what all that looks like, but I want to do that. I sincerely want to walk and live in the Spirit. And if you start praying that prayer earnestly from your heart, guess what's going to happen? You don't ask a father to give you a life of walking in the Spirit and he withhold from his children whom he loves. You want the Spirit, you ask him, and he loves you and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. You're like, Lord, I don't know what spiritual gifts I have, but I want whatever you got for me. And if you'll give me some, I'll obey. I'll believe you for it. I'll obey you with it, and I'll bring glory to God with it. Next time I go to cultivate, or next time I'm in front of somebody, or next time I go to the house, next time we get in a conversation about politics, and next time we do this, whatever, I'm going to go because I'm going to have a spiritual gift of encouragement for somebody. Something. And then I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Engage in the things of the Spirit. Allow him to produce fruit and gifts in your life. Fully believe, fully obey, fully bring glory to God. Good? Isn't that a good first little dive into Romans? I'm excited. Yay.